For some time now, in our Sunday morning services, we've been dealing with the topic of the providence of God, or sometimes we say the amazing providences of God. To begin with this morning, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul tells us, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Notice the words, let your mind dwell on these things. In other words, it's something to think about. Paul means meditate. He gives us a list of things that ought to occupy our mind, that we ought to put our thoughts to. Think about them. Meditate on them. Scriptures have a lot to say about meditation. Psalm 1, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Psalm 63:6, when I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. Psalm 119 and verse 15, I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. Again, Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And on and on and on. Verse after verse, dealing with the topic of meditation. What is it? What is meditation? Well, it's contemplation. Deliberate thought. Pondering, reflecting, studying up on a topic. To meditate means to take a certain truth, hear me well, and to focus your thoughts upon that truth so as to discover its full meaning and implications. I want you to get that definition down really good in your mind, simply because we're going to be dealing with the matter of meditating on the providences of God. Let me give it to you again. It means to take a certain truth and to focus your thoughts upon that truth so as to discover its full meaning and its implications. Full meaning and its implications. Matthew Henry says, meditation is thought engaged, and I like this, and thought inflamed. That's a picturesque way of putting it, isn't it? To meditate is not only to think seriously of divine things, but to think of them with concern and suitable affection. Paul gave us a rather nice little grocery list of things we ought to think about. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's Philippians 4:8. Let your mind dwell. What does the word dwell convey to you this morning? Oh, a place where you live. That's my dwelling. Well, yeah, okay. Park there. Spend time there. Dwell there. Don't just hurry by or ignore it. Dwell there. Now, we've been considering, as I've already mentioned, for some time now, the amazing providence of God. Do you think about them? Do you meditate on them? Do you extract anything out of them that is spiritually encouraging and helpful to you? Remember what a providence is. What is a providence? A providence is divine guidance and care. God's divine, His guidance, His care over every little detail of your life from conception to the grave or till He comes for you. Is that worthy of thinking about? God's ordering every detail of our life so as to accomplish His will and His purpose in my life and to bring it about. Paul, when he gave us a list, said, let your mind dwell on these things. And my emphasis this morning is, let your mind dwell on the providences of God in order that you might extract the value of that providence for your spiritual well-being. It should have some spiritual benefit in your life. Now, if you do that, I'm going to make a suggestion. And I hope you will do it. I think it would be good if you're going to give some thought to your providences. First of all, make a flyover view of your life as it has been since you were born until you're sitting right here today. Flyover view. By that I mean, take a look at, like you would look at a book in the table of contents. You pick up a book and you want to know what it's about. Well, you look at the table of contents and you go down the line and say, oh yeah, okay, yeah, okay. Well, do that with your life. It gives you a glimpse of your overall life. And it's good to do that. And when I say that, I mean, look at the details. Think about the details of your birth, childhood, grade school, high school, college, work. Think of your siblings, your neighbors, your friends, your teachers, your church. How the Lord brought you into a saving relationship with Himself and your joys and your sorrows in life. Think about those things. Why? Because God did them. And He didn't do them willy-nilly. He did them with determined purpose to do something and to accomplish something in your life through those events. Turn with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And look at it carefully. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. What are providences? They're deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And of course, that can as well certainly take in all of God's works of creation and continuing the earth as it is. Verse 12, I will meditate on all, A-double-L, all thy work, and muse on thy deeds. Verse 14, thou art the God who works wonders. The overall aspect of God's providential dealings with us as well. Now, there are several particulars that I want to zero in on. Number one, when you're thinking about God's providences, think about what I'm going to call the seasonableness of mercy, which gives that providence certain value. In other words, let me put it this way, the perfect timing. The perfect timing of the providence adds what I'm going to call value, intrinsic value, to that providence. Let me say it this way. It is timed so perfectly, so opportunely, and occurs just when needed, and that makes it 1,000 times more considerable to you than the same mercy might have been at some other time. It's unique in its timing and its provision. Now, throughout the sermon this morning, I'm going to use several personal illustrations. That's not always a good thing to do in your sermons. But I know about my personal experiences more than I know about yours or anybody else's. And I hope you'll understand that I'm simply choosing some of these because they illustrate in a unique way what I'm trying to get across. We were, as a church, meeting at a place on Ross Avenue, and we knew that we were going to have to relocate. And we were looking. Brian Baker and I would find a place, look up a place, go see it, churches that were for sale, whatever. We did a lot of looking. Well, in a very unique way, the Lord directed us to the Ambassador Hotel. Phil Simpson and his wife, they used to attend our church, and they have a son, David. And he and his son were out going to lunch. They were doing some business together. And they passed the Ambassador. And Phil said to his son, pull in there and let's see what that is. Just happened to see it. And curiosity struck him about, I wonder what that is. So they go in, Turns out that the building belongs to Bill Gothard, who did the basic youth conflict conferences for many years. And he had hotels in different places where he would have seminars, like for young people. One of the seminars there at the Ambassador was with young ladies, teaching them home economics for several weeks at a time. So Phil and his son go in, and the director is there, the superintendent of the building, a retired Navy officer. And they ask, what is this building? And the guy begins to tell him about the ministry and what it's all about. And Phil says, is there any place where we could meet as a church? Have a small church where we could meet? And the man says, yeah. So we have a conference room. And so he looked at the conference room, and Phil right away thought, wow, this is a good place for us to meet. He gets me on the phone. He says, hey, Pastor. He says, I think you need to come down here and take a look at this. So we make arrangements. I go down, I walk in, I see that conference room. I say, this will work. Conference room, kitchen area, dining area. Just when we needed it. A wonderful, gracious provision, but I'm saying we needed a place to meet. And God provided. And it proved to be a wonderful place for us to meet for several years. Well, as you know, it sold, and then the air conditioning sometimes wouldn't work, and the heating sometimes wouldn't work. And so we began to think, yeah, we better find another place. And then, of course, you know, the water sprinklers broke three stories up and flooded our room, and God protected us. We didn't lose the pulpit or the piano, a couple of hymn books, and that was it. God's protection. For years, we have been using the baptistry of Ferguson Road Baptist Church for our baptism services. So we had to schedule a baptismal service, and we did. David Van Saul said to the pastor, who was pastor at that time, as arrangements were being made for the baptismal service, would you have a place that we as a church could meet? And the pastor says, I believe so. He said, I'll be at your baptismal services, and afterwards I'll show you. So when the baptismal service is over, they brought us back and showed us this part of the building, which was a Christian school that had closed. There were two walls in here making three rooms. You see the beams. And when they took the walls out, which were load-bearing, they had to lower the ceiling and put in steel beams up there, over here. And that cost a lot of money. A lot. To accommodate us. God provided it. The right time. The right situation. Do you see that that's a providence of God? But let me tell you about one more. We, in North Carolina, I was going, our church had a migrant ministry. We would go out to a certain migrant camp and preach every Monday. And it's a wonderful ministry. But the camp that we went to, the reason we went there to begin with is because the church that we were working with at that time in North Carolina had a man who worked for one of the biggest growers in that county. And his job was to go around all the camps, see that all the buildings were in order, etc. One day he goes and opens this building, walks in, and there's church pews and a pulpit in place. He said, wow. He goes to the owner. He says, I know a man that'll come out here every week and preach. Can he use this building? He says, sure, there's the key right there. As far as I know, of all of the camps in that county, we were the only one that had a building to meet in where there were pews and a pulpit. Do you see what I'm talking about? Right on time. Just what we needed. We occupied that building for a year without electricity. It was hot. It was a tin building. We didn't even have lights. We had to go early. The next year, the owner called me on the phone and he said, meet me out at the building. I thought, is he going to tell us we can't use it? We got there. I met him. He said, hey, Les, is there anything you need out here? I says, we need electricity so we can have lights and a fan. He says, you got it. What else you need? And within a week, he had the building wired. Right on time. Do you see what I'm talking about when I'm saying we need to give thought to that? That's God at work in his own way, in his own time. And we just take it for granted, maybe? Yeah, interesting, yeah, providence. And go on about our business. The right time. If you're making notes, write down this. Those right time providences. But there's another kind of providence. I call it introductory. Introductory providences. What do I mean by that? There are those providences which, however slight and trivial they may seem, yet in this respect they have priority among providential favors to us because they usher in a multitude of other mercies and draw a blessed train of happy consequences after them. Did you get all of that? It's the open door leading to other providences. Guess what? Some of you were here before when I mentioned this. I want to use it again. A friend of mine writes a gospel tract from a Reformed Baptist perspective. The tract ends up in a cell in California. We don't know how. It just, God did it. The young man read the tract, said he'd never read anything like it. Sends it to a local pastor who comes to hold services. He asks the pastor, so what do you think about this tract? Pastor sent it back and said, it's heresy. You don't have anything to do with it. The young man wrote the man, my friend, who wrote the tract. Started wanting to send him books. I had a bookstore. I could send the books. That man told another man. That man told another man, and those two men told several other men. And today, I'm in steady contact with and ministering to, I would say, 15 prisoners at this time. And this has been going over a period of years. Over a period of years, I've probably ministered to 30, 40 men. One little gospel. In a cell in California. It was an open door. It was the way God says, I'm going to get you in here. Because I have men I want you to minister to. And he used a little gospel tract as an introductory providence. I'm sorry and sad to tell you that the guy who got the tract was paroled and he is not doing well at all. Not well at all. But we have men that I'm in contact with every week, sometimes almost every day, who know God, who love God. And two men that we prayed for this morning are holding Bibles, group Bible studies in their particular locations. And one young man, as you know, who went to prison when he was 15 years old with a life sentence, served 14 years, and because the law changed, was paroled, deported to Mexico, and is now serving with Francisco in Cuauhtémoc, Chihuahua, almost like an assistant pastor. One little tract in a cell, and all of that. Dear ones, don't you think that's worth thinking about? Introductory providences. As you heard me say recently in one of my sermons, my mom went out to West Dallas in the 50s. And her and my dad rented or bought a little two-room house and started holding a children's Bible class every Saturday. They would go up and down the unpaved streets, knocking on doors and inviting children to come. And they would have 10, 12, 15 children. And some of those children that were children then are sitting in this auditorium today. Providence. And one of those little barefooted boys by the name of Basilio became director of the Bible school that I founded in Mexico. One little effort to go around from house to house. Why don't you come to our Bible study? And parents began to show up with their kids and say, could we have a church? And I was about 17 years old, studying for the ministry. And that's when I began to preach. And it became a church. And we built a building on Abilene, a few blocks over. And that church lasted for 40 some odd years. Would you like to come to a Bible club? That, my friend, is an introductory providence. God's wisdom. God's timing. The third is the way sometimes God uses what I'm going to have to call a special instrument. I've talked about the tract, I've talked about the prison cells, the children's Bible class. But sometimes God manifests his wisdom in the instruments that he uses. David's brothers rejected him. What did God do about it? You know? He brought Jonathan, who was closer to him than any of his brothers. That's a providence of God. An amazing providence. Just to point out the instruments. Well, this leads us now more and more to the main issue. And I hope you're ready and attentive. In all of our meditation, observations, and thoughts upon providences, let us learn to give special attention to the Word of God as it relates to the providence. There's a connection between that providence and a portion somewhere of God's Word. That providence may be closely related to a promise or some command in the Word of God. It is a fulfilling of some portion of God's Word. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to have to hurry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church, get that, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Verse 18, but I have received everything in full. Would you say that was a providence? And have an abundance. Would you say that's a providence? I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Get that portion of word in your mind and heart. What does it say? My God shall supply all your needs. When I was superintendent and director of the Bible Institute in Mexico, we were making missionary trips every Saturday, driving on dirt roads as far as we could drive into little villages and set up and show a religious film in the plaza in front of the Catholic Church, draw a big crowd, witness, and then go to another town later. Guess what happened? A group. First of all, there was a rich woman in California. She went to her lawyer. She had a will. She said to the lawyer, get this man out of my will. I don't care what you do with it. I don't care who you give it to. I just want to get this man out of my will. He knew a group of pilots, professional pilots, and even some doctors who had done a little bit of missionary work. So he used the money to help fund these doctors and these pilots. They found out about us from California all the way to Hermosillo, Sonora, and our institute and our missionary trips, and they said, you don't have to drive anymore. We'll send the pilots down there with their planes, and we will fly you into these villages. Wow. What an amazing thing. What a blessing. And we would drive out to the airport. Those pilots were pilots with American Airlines, and they would fly from California to New York turn around, get a plane and fly back, get in their private plane and fly to the range. And they flew us to the villages. That's not the end of the story. God directed that I became acquainted with the head of the health department for the state of Sonora. And I was talking to him one day, and he wanted to know more about the Institute, and I told him something about the missionary trips. He says, you know what? He says, you guys can help us do the vaccination of the school kids. And said, we'll furnish all of the material, the guns to shoot the little arms, and authority for you to bring all of the kids into the plaza and vaccinate them. You have to go back in 6 weeks to give them a follow-up shot. And you know what? We flew into the villages. We had our kids all come to the school. We did the vaccinations. We held our services. We had to go back in 6 weeks to follow up. Another missionary trip. Do you see that? I hope I'm not boring you with this. I hope I'm trying to convey to you the amazing providences of God. And the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs. And we needed help in getting our transportation way back into these villages. And we didn't even have to ask anybody. They came to us with the offer. Does that stir you? I hope so. Well, there's more, but I think we'll finish here. I think, God helping us, we've seen the point that in your life, things are going on because God is at work. Connect it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Sacar todo el jugo. That means get all the juice out of it. For what it's worth. And connect it with the Word of God for the good of your soul. It's God's Word and it's God's doing. Let's not miss it. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly ask that you will take your word and use it to accomplish your purpose in each of our hearts and lives. We thank you, Lord, for your marvelous, wonderful, amazing work of providence, and it is intricately related to your eternal truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.